of John tonight, chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. These are the words of eternal life. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I pray that each and every one of us would look at this incredible book, the Bible, every time we open it up, as the words of eternal life. And you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. In your word, you teach us everything about life, everything about knowing you and loving you and walking with you and loving our neighbors and loving our enemies. And Lord, it's so incredible that this book and the power of the Holy Spirit would transform our lives and make us more like you. And that's our goal. When we hit the finish line, we will be perfected. When we go from this body and are absent from this body and present with the Lord, we will be absolutely perfect. And what a glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, we're under construction. You've begun the good work, and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, continue that process as we look into your word. What a miracle it is, what you did for us, as we look at the cross tonight. As you tell the multitudes, as well as your disciples, that you're going to the cross to lay down your life for us. What a miracle. And so tonight, we pray that you administer to our hearts, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we left off at verse 26. In the first part of chapter 12, Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy again, Zechariah, where the Bible clearly said that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, would ride into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. Another prophecy fulfilled. We're going to look at a lot of prophecies here tonight in this section. But last week they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? But in less than a week, they will be shouting, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. Isn't it amazing, the heart of man, how it can change just like that? The only one that can save us, the Savior of our souls, comes into Jerusalem and they celebrate and they drop palm branches on the ground. But yet within a week, they want to nail him to a tree. And they did. But even as Jesus said, you don't take my life, I lay down my life for you. And he laid down his life for every one of us in this room. That's why we are who we are today. We're saved. We're born again. We've been atoned for all of our sins. We're nailed to that cross with him. What a blessing that is. We are completely forgiven, 100%. And so tonight, he's going to predict his death on the cross as he stands before the multitudes. And as we pick it up in verse 27, Jesus, now speaking, red letters, says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to us. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So, here Jesus now stands before a multitude of people, and he predicts his death upon the cross. You've often heard me mention that before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, he fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Incredible. And now he's telling them exactly how he's going to die, which is even confirmed by the voice of his Father from heaven. The very heart of God's redemptive plan is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came into this world to die. And if you were the only person standing on this planet, he would have come still and died for you. For God so loved the world. He came to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it wouldn't stop there. The rest of the story is that on the third day he would rise from the grave. Had Jesus not died, there would be no sacrifice for sin. That's why we need to pray for these precious people upstairs. They don't believe in the Messiah. They don't recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And they celebrated the High Holy Days last week, and they read from their books prayers of repentance for 3 hours. And guess what? They left this place just as sinful as when they came in. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood once and for all for the sins of the whole world. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. How sad. Had he not died, there'd be no sacrifice for our sin. There would be no substitute on our behalf. There would be no salvation. We wouldn't be saved. There would be no hope. There would be no future. All that would be eternal hell and punishment and being separated from holy God throughout all eternity because sin separates from God. That's why Jesus had to come and be sin for us so that he could have his one hand in our hand and his other hand in his Heavenly Father's hand. And he's the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can bring us to God. And so in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Question. Hypothetical question. "But for this purpose, I came for this hour." And so here, Jesus' thoughts were upon what lies ahead. Can you imagine what it must have been like? He is less than a week away, less than 6 days now away from being nailed to a cross. He knew it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's less than 6 days away from the cross, and he knows exactly what lies ahead for him in just a matter of days. He's the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. He will be the sacrifice. He is the sin bearer. I can't even imagine. We can't comprehend in these puny minds that we have. We think we're so smart in this world, but we can't comprehend. And I've been a believer a number of years, what it must have been like for him to bear the sins of the whole world. Past, present, and future. I can't imagine what it would be like just to bear the sins of one person. I can't imagine what it would be like for me to bear my own sins. I know my sins better than anybody. I often tell people I know the biggest sinner in this church, and I see these eyes get real big, and I go, it's me, because I only know about me. I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror, and I see the biggest sinner in this church every morning. And my wife confirms it. Just kidding. She's very gracious with me. But he is the sin bearer. What must that be like? Just a number of days away for him. He who knew no sin will become sin for us. He will endure the wrath of God for our sins. I know we know this and we talk about this. We talk about the sacrifice. We talk about the cross. And sometimes it just becomes old school to us. Oh, the cross. We wear shiny little crosses around our neck and, you know, we have cross stickers on our cars and stuff. But that doesn't even give us any idea of what he went through for you and for me. And he says here, and this is the human part of Christ. He's both God and he's both man. And this is the human part where he says his soul is troubled. He says, my soul is troubled. It's one thing to be troubled in our flesh or in our mind, but to be troubled to the depth of our soul, his soul is troubled. The word there in Greek is taraso. It's a strong word used figuratively to speak of severe mental or spiritual agitation. It means to be horrified. He was horrified in his human flesh as he pondered what lied ahead for him. And you know, it was because of you and me that he was horrified with what he had to face. We cannot even imagine what Jesus was going through. That's why when I think of those that I come across their path and people that you come across their path every day that don't know Christ, one day, if they don't know Christ, they will be horrified as they stand before the white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment seat of God. And they will be without excuse, the Bible says. There will be no defense attorney. They won't be able to open their mouths. But yet for us, Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He says, Father, this one belongs to me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But here we see, can't even imagine what Jesus was going through. And like I said, oftentimes we speak of the suffering and the pain and the torment, especially around Resurrection Day when we look at the full Passover story. I don't call it the Easter story. Easter is a pagan holiday, Ashtar. It's the goddess of fertility. I don't use Easter, folks. It's Passover. It is Resurrection Day. It's the day that Jesus Christ paid the debt that we could never pay. His pain, his suffering, the crucifixion. We have no idea what it was like for him. But in his humanness, as both God and man, Jesus would feel all of the pain, every bit associated with bearing the curse for sin. And you know what? After going through sections like this, I love it in my own personal life. Why? Because oftentimes I can treat sin lightly in my own personal life. But when I begin to ponder that he paid for every one of my sins, I am less likely to succumb to the temptations that bombard us every day. There's a heavy price that is paid for sin. And I think we need to be very, very careful. We need to do what Daniel did, purpose in our hearts in advance what we're going to do before we're tempted. That's important. And we can avoid a lot of pain and grief and heartache, can't we, as Christians, even? Because we won't reap eternally for our sins, but you know what? We reap what we sow here on earth. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. And Jesus would not deviate from God's eternal plan of redemption. He was focused on the cross for you and for me. And essentially, this is the same prayer here that he will soon pray within a matter of days in the Garden of Gethsemane. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? That's a question. But he immediately answers his own hypothetical question in the negative. He says, but for this purpose I came, for this hour. Because this hour was ordained before the foundation of the world. He knew exactly the day and the time and the hour. And it wasn't by coincidence that it happened on Passover, because that's the day of atonement. I love that word, atonement. You can break it down in three syllables. At one mint. And because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we are at one mint with Holy God because of his shed blood for you and for me. Jesus came to die. And so his prayer in verse 28 is that he would glorify his Father. Look what he says. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is one of the three times that we hear God the Father speaking from heaven. One other time at Christ's baptism, the other time on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They met Moses and Elijah there. Moses and Elijah had died physically, but they were spiritually still alive because they were looking for the Messiah. And now the Messiah had come. His Father's name was glorified through Jesus' earthly ministry. 30 years from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Jerusalem into Galilee, and then 3 years of his word and his works, all of the incredible things that he did in his 3 years of ministry here on earth. Matter of fact, if you were to fast forward to the end of John's gospel, John writes that if all of the things that Jesus did were written in books, that the whole world couldn't contain the things that Jesus did. We only have a small portion of the things that Jesus did just in a short period of 3 years. the healings and the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the teachings and all that he said and did. And so he glorified his heavenly Father by his ministry through 3 years of his word and his works. And now still greater glory will be brought to his Father because of his obedience. He obeyed his heavenly Father by coming here into this world and paying the price that we could never pay to save us, to come and to seek and to save those who are lost. And it will be still bring greater glory to his heavenly Father through his death and his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. We oftentimes forget that. We talk about the resurrection, but how about the ascension? Acts chapter 1, when he was ascended into heaven, and all these people are standing around looking up, and these angels go, "What are you looking at?" They said, "He who just ascended into heaven is coming back the same way." When can that be? Anytime. There's no guarantee I'll finish this message tonight. The trump of God could sound and the dead in Christ could rise and those of us who are alive could be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't that be great? I'll leave my notes for the unsaved pastor that wants to come in and finish the message for me here tonight because he'll still be here. I'm not. I'm checking out. Because I believe every word of this book, every cross T, every dotted I is God breathed. These are the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ is my Messiah. He's my Lamb. He took my place on the cross. I know I'm going. Do you? Are you absolutely 100% sure that you're going if the trump of God would sound? Get right or get left. And I'm not talking politics. You either get right with God or you're going to get left behind. Period. Don't get me going on the politics thing. Aren't we a mess politically? Well, those of us here that know Jesus Christ, we're not Democrats, we're not Republicans. We don't live under a democracy, we live under a theocracy. We're governed by God. That's the way God designed it initially, to be governed by God. God created man in his image, to be governed by God, theocracy. And that's why we're a mess today in America, is because we've thrown God out of our schools, our government, and everything else. Verse 29. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Isn't that just like people, man? They try to just do everything they can to disprove that God exists. Oh, it just thundered. Really? Man, I'd love to hear that thunder, wouldn't you? God speaking? Oh, man. I'd probably be under my bed, shaking. Wow. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And so here we have mixed reviews from the public. Isn't that just like God and everything about God and the Bible? We got mixed reviews today. We've had mixed reviews for thousands of years. Oftentimes people try to deny the supernatural with a natural explanation. They try to, you know, disprove everything that's supernatural that God does. Even you and I, what happened to you is supernatural. If you're born again, that is supernatural. It's better than super. It's supernatural. It's the greatest miracle, I think, that can happen to mankind is to have a second birth, to be born again. And to have a future and a hope in heaven. But you have these people, and we have it today. They try to deny everything, right? Very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created it all. And some knucklehead comes along and says we're monkeys' uncles. Evolution. Big Bang. Are you kidding me? God is the creator. He's God. You know, just look at the human body. How could these things come from a big bang? Explosions don't create anything. They destroy everything. And there's no evolution. Oh, it's just thunder, they said, or the voice of an angel. Many to this day don't hear the voice of God. You know why? You know why these people thought it was thunder or an angel? Because of the hardness of their hearts. People cannot hear the voice of God with a hard heart. You probably know that as a believer now. When before you became born again, you tried to read the Bible or you went to church and it was like it made no sense. I tried. I read the Bible. And now I know that the reason I couldn't understand the Word of God is I didn't know the author. I didn't know the God of the Word. Why? Because my sin separated me from Holy God and I couldn't understand His book. And today, people cannot understand the things of God because of the hardness of their heart and because of the deafness of their ears. And so the issue here is not that God is silent. God is still trying to reach people today, isn't he? Through you and me. The issue is not that God does not speak. Today, the issue is that people are fallen and sinful. People are deaf spiritually. They can't hear the things of God. That's why when you share biblical things with people, they look at you like a deer in the headlights, going, what are you talking about, dude? Born again? Come on. Jesus rose from the grave? Oh, come on. You read the Bible? That's old school, man. And you know what? There's a lot of people that put down the Bible that have never picked it up. That blows me away. I often challenge them, have you ever read it? Well, they can't understand it anyway. But I know people that have read this Bible. I know a Jewish man that sat down and he began at Genesis 1:1. I'm going to disprove this book. And by the time he got to the end of the book, he was saved. See, a lot of people don't read the book. And this is the Word of God. It's powerful. It can transform a life. Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, he says of these people that can't hear and that are deaf, he says, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And that's why people look at us like we got two heads. They hear, but they don't understand. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the unsaved person, the natural person, cannot understand spiritual things. People can hear God's word over and over and over, yet they cannot understand it unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. We know that because we're saved, but the unbelievers don't know that because they cannot understand spiritual things. Man, the Jews went to synagogue. You see them upstairs? And they heard the law, they heard the prophets, yet they do not hear, nor do they understand. And we're going to see that further on here when we get to verse 37, where John will quote from the prophets how people, you know, they can't hear, nor can they understand. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, he's speaking of the cross, will draw all peoples to myself. And so Jesus says, paraphrase, God the Father was not speaking to me. He was speaking to you folks standing around listening here. He was speaking to you audibly. But because your hearts are so hard, you can't hear him. Jesus says here, Satan, the ruler of this world, and yes, he's still going to and fro. He's the destroyer, wouldn't you say? He's still up to his shenanigans. He's going to be cast out once and for all. Satan will think he will do with away with Jesus when he's nailed to the cross. But you know what? Through the cross, Jesus has provided a way of salvation for mankind, and it provides for the destruction of the ruler of this world, Satan. What a glorious day it's going to be when there's no more temptation, no more sin, no more murder, no more rape, no more people just shredding one another in politics. Oh, that gets me. I'm getting so I can't turn on the news anymore. You know, the same people that are accusing someone of sexual immorality are the same people that passed a law so that grown men can go into a bathroom with a little girl? Hello? What's wrong with this picture, folks? That makes me angry. They point the finger at other people, but they need to look in the mirror. And if they want to look in the mirror, here's a good one to look at right here. God will show them their sin. And this sentence for Satan is not complete. That's why we got all this junk going on. But his doom has been sealed when Jesus died on the cross. Satan's going to and fro throughout the whole world, yet his end will be the lake of fire. Satan and his angels, praise God. Can't wait. In the meantime, we got work to do. Verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Are you kidding me? These are the people that go to synagogue. Oy vey. Every week they open up the scrolls upstairs and they read the Old Testament scriptures. Yet they're still without a clue. I guarantee you, if you've been a Christian any length of time and you study your Bible and you're born again, you know more about this book than they do. Why? Because they don't know the author. It's a religious thing. You know, just like there are professing Christians that go to Christmas services and what they call Easter services. Same thing upstairs. You got those people that go twice a year. Last week was the big one. And they yet still don't have a clue. Lift it up, they say. What's that? What do you mean, lift it up? They said, Messiah is going to live forever. Who is this Son of Man? And they had no clue that the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one that's going to be lifted up and nailed to the cross, is standing right under their religious noses. Isn't that amazing? Like I said a moment ago, they attend synagogue. But you know what? We got people that attend church every Sunday that aren't saved. They go and they're just doing their religious duty. They walk in dead in their sins. They walk out dead in their sins. And a lot of it is the pastor's fault because he's not preaching the truth of God's word. He's not challenging them. Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? This is important stuff. It's the most important question you will ever have to answer in your life. Who is Jesus Christ? As Pilate said to the multitudes before the cross, he said, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? That's the all-important question for every person on this planet. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And that offends a lot of churchgoers. When I was in Vermont, you've heard our Vermont stories. Little white churches, dead. There's a term in the original Hebrew called Ichabod, meaning the spirit has departed, and you can put Ichabod on most of the churches in New England because Jesus doesn't show up there. And sometimes they would need someone to fill in. They heard about this crazy guy from California with a Hawaiian shirt on. And I'd go preach in the church one time. They never invited me back because I would open the book, and one time a lady says, why do you shake the book? I said, sometimes people need to be shaken. And you've heard the story. I've given invitations and had the organist that playing the organ in there for 70 years and never knew Jesus and stand up and receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she said, you got to go visit my 95-year-old dad. And up to 95-year-old dad, he accepted the Lord right there. Says, I'd never heard before that I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And from that day forth, he rejoiced because he knew he was going to heaven. And story after story after story of people, it's just delivering the mail. It's just God's word. People need to hear the word today. But yet there are some that go and they're spiritually deaf. They attend church, they attend synagogue. The Jewish people studied the law and the prophets. That's what this is made up of, the law and the prophets. And you know what? They were spiritually deaf. They couldn't hear what God was saying. And the Old Testament clearly teaches that the Messiah would come and die. Now, as I had mentioned, there's over 300 Old Testament scriptures. So I'm going to read them all for you here tonight. You brought your sleeping bags. You brought your sleeping bags, didn't you? Just kidding. But I'm going to give you some very, very important ones. I'm going to give you just a tip of the iceberg. They said here, you see where they said that Christ remains forever? They didn't know that the Messiah was going to come and die. Oh, we know God's Son's coming, but he's going to remain forever. Christ means Messiah. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Well, I'll give you some Old Testament scripture verses that tell you exactly what's going to happen. That the Messiah would come and die. Daniel 9:25 tells us that the Messiah will be cut off. Hello? Zechariah 12:10. How about this one? They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as they mourn for an only son. Hello? But yet they couldn't see it. How about Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53:12? I don't have time to cover it all, but it's heavy duty with talking about the Messiah being crucified. It says he will be pierced through for our transgressions. It says he will be crushed for our iniquities. Did that happen? Absolutely. It says by oppression and judgment he will be taken away. We see that fulfilled. It says he will be cut off from the land of the living. He died for the sins of the world. It says his grave would be assigned with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Boy, there's a heavy one. Who was it that buried Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. And thousands of years prior, it was prophesied that he would be buried with the rich. It says he would render himself as a guilt offering. Did that happen? He poured himself out unto death. All that's just in Isaiah 52 and 53. Then you see Psalm 41:9. He would be betrayed by his own. Did that happen? Judas Iscariot. Zechariah 11:12 tells us for the exact amount he would be betrayed for. 30 pieces of silver. Coincidence? Man, yet still, people don't believe, they don't hear it. Isaiah 50 verse 6 gives us a blow-by-blow description of his beating. Psalm 22, read that. That whole psalm is about the crucifixion, 750 years even before the crucifixion came into being. Psalm 69:21. It says that they would try to give him gall and vinegar to drink. Did that happen? Man, it's all right there. Psalm 31:5. Christ yields up his life. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Did that happen? Unbelievable. Psalm 34:20. Gee, I've only got 290 more to go, folks. It says not one of his bones would be broken. Remember when they came to break his knees? He was already dead. They didn't break one bone in his body. But yet people still won't believe. Man, oh man. Yet they, like many Jews today, say, oh, we didn't know Messiah would die. You talk to these people upstairs, I didn't know Messiah was going to come and die. Where do you find that? Oh, open door. They come and have donuts every Tuesday after our men's ministry, and we talk with them. There's probably 5 or 6 of them that come and sit down and have coffee and donuts. You know, at least 2 of them tell us they're atheists. They don't even believe in God. Why are you still doing good works? Because I'm Jewish. Why do you go to synagogue? Because I'm Jewish. Does that make sense? And then you got Gentile Joe trying to, hello, anybody hungry? You know, wow. We didn't know Messiah would die. You know, one of them 2 weeks ago said, I didn't know Jesus was Jewish. Oy vey, are you kidding me? Man, we figure he remains forever. Oh, he does. After he goes to the cross and dies and buried and rises again. Who is the Son of Man? Remember Sunday? Were you here Sunday? When Jesus cast the demons out of that man, the demons knew who Jesus was, but the religious people didn't. The demons knew he was the Son of God. But religious people can't see him. Why? Because they're spiritually deaf and blind. Yes, Jesus is both God and man. Wow. Verse 35. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. A couple of chapters ago, what did he say? I am the light of the world. Why? Because we live in a world that's filled with darkness, don't we? Darkness is sin. The world is filled with darkness. I know we think we're walking in the light, but spiritually, mankind is walking in darkness. And the Bible says that man loves darkness more than light. Think of it. Before you came to know Jesus, the light of the world, you loved your sin. You loved the darkness. Why? Because the Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season. Then comes judgment. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, we wouldn't do it. That's where the temptation comes. Everybody has their hot button. Everybody has that bait that Satan's got in his tackle box. He throws out there and just lures you right in. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, whatever it might be, we're all sinners. Amazing, isn't it? And so it says, a little while longer the light's with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Boy, I can relate to that one. I was going all over the place. Different directions, I had no clue. This is also a challenge for those today that don't know the Lord. You know what? A little while longer and the light's going to be here, and all of a sudden the church is going to be removed from the rapture. And that's it. You're cooked. You're done. And that's why I had sent such an urgency recently. You know, and just in my life and when I share the word, we're just getting so close, folks. So close. And there's a lot of people still walking in darkness. That bothers me. While you have the light, believe in the light. Jesus is the light, that you may become sons of the light. 2 families on the planet, only 2. Jesus looked at the religious Jews and he says, you're of your father the devil. That's one family. Second family is being a child of God, a child of the light, son of the light. And there's only one way to become a child of God and a son of the light, and that's to give your life to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're walking in darkness and you're a child of the devil. You're serving the devil. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Boy, he said that the light was going to leave, and guess what? He departed and was hidden from them. Jesus knows where he is accepted. He knows where he is wanted. And he knows when to leave. It's the same way with the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, every person on this planet is being wooed by the Holy Spirit. God is doing all that he can to woo people to himself through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But people have a choice to either receive God's love and God's Son and God's forgiveness and to be born again into the family of God, or to push him away. And the more that you push him away, eventually he will go away. He will answer your prayer. And if you don't want anything to do with God, he will oblige. And that's what is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit will go away and your eternity is sealed. Your heart is hardened, and God will allow your heart to become, as we'll see in a moment, even harder yet. Do you remember in Exodus? When it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and eventually God did the finishing job on it. Pharaoh's heart was hard. And the same thing happens to human hearts. Look at this. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Isn't that amazing? Signs don't save. Believing God at his word, who he is and why he came, and putting your faith and trust in him saves you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. And even after all the signs that he did, they still did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And Isaiah spoke of people like this. And look what he says. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Eventually, he gave them over to their hardened hearts. And he gave them over to their blindness. Over and over and over, the Lord sought to reach the children of Israel. They hardened their hearts, and so he, again, blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You find the same thing in Romans chapter 1 today. You read Romans chapter 1 and it talks about sexual immorality, homosexuality, blatant homosexuality. And it says that God gave them up to their sin and eventually he will give them over to that debased lifestyle. Give them over completely, just like this. He will harden their hearts and leave them in that perverted lifestyle. It's dangerous stuff to continually push God away and to justify your sin rather than crucify your sin. Jesus didn't come to justify your sin. He came to crucify your sin. And the first thing we need to do is take responsibility for it and not try to justify it or change the name. We figure today we can take sexual immorality and we can take, you know, illicit drugs. We'll just put recreational in front of it and it's okay. That's what we've done. Man passes laws, puts recreation in front of it, and it's okay. Isn't that nuts? God's word, my Bible tells me, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God never changes. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, and the wages of sin is death, and nothing's going to change that. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And you know the story. Isaiah came into the presence of God, and he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And that's what happens when we come into the presence of holy God. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But it's a superficial belief. Check this out. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Are we going to fall prey to the pressures of man? Or are we going to trust in God? There are many people today that are man-pleasers rather than God-pleasers. It even happens in churches today, where there's a lot of pastors that stand in pulpits that want to tickle the ears of the sheep and be man-pleasers rather than be pleasers of God and telling the people the truth. Folks, there's only one thing that's going to set you free. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, period. The lie will never set you free. And Satan's the father of the lie. And Satan comes up with all these excuses and all these candy-coated terms for sin, so it doesn't sound so bad. I'm not a fornicator, I'm just sexually active. Oh, are you kidding me? You're a fornicator, man. You know? I'm just gay. No, you are a sodomite. You are a homosexual. And one day when you recognize that and realize that and take responsibility for your sin, God will transform your life. How do I know? I have friends. We have a lady that was in a lesbian lifestyle that's now a mother of two, married to a fireman. God sets the captives free. He changes people's lives. He transforms them. But if they continually going places where people tell them they're okay and you're okay, you're born this way, I got news for you. You're never going to be changed. And I love the day that I began to be convicted about my sin. When I recognized that I was an alcoholic, and it wasn't because of a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. I was a stinking drunk sinner is what I was. And when I took responsibility for that, God set me free. He broke the chains. And I don't have to stand before the people and go, "Hi, I'm Joe. I'm an alcoholic." No. "Hi, I'm Joe. I'm born again. I'm free. He who said the Son sets free is free indeed." Otherwise, the Bible's a lie. And we got testimony after testimony in this place. Your youth pastor was a meth addict, and God set him free. God broke the chains. Look what God's done in Ryan's life and others. We got guys in here that were with the ranch and heroin addicts and the whole thing, man. You name it, they were in it. And a lot of you have incredible testimonies here today. But it's because you heard the truth. It's because somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth of what God says and not give you some Sigmund Freud garbage. Sigmund Fraud. I'll move on from that one. Sigmund Freud never set anybody free. I know. Decaf, Pastor Joe, decaf. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." You know, there's people in pulpits like that today. They love the praise of men. Pastor so-and-so. Oh, we love you, we love you, we love you. They love the praises of men. But you know what? When I stand, every time I share God's word, when I'm done, it's like the political commercial on TV. I want to hear, "This is God, and I approve that message." That's what I want to hear. I don't care if I step on toes or ruffle feathers, man. Sometimes you need to be shaken up a little bit. This book comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And that's what God wants to do. He needs to shake us up. Get ready. Jesus is coming. Do you know that? He's coming. 5, 4, you know. Wouldn't that be crazy, man? Do you love the praise of men, or do you want the praise of God? "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me." Jesus said, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me." That we're one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." If there was any other way to be saved, don't you think it'd tell us? What part of me don't we understand? It's only me, Jesus Christ, that can set you free. Even his name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. His name tells us why he came. He came to save. He's the only one that can save. And if he said, if you could believe in Mary and get saved, or Buddha and get saved, he would have included that. But he says, "Believe in me," period. "And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that everyone who believes in me should not abide in darkness." Isn't it great to be walking in the light? The psalmist wrote that God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We don't have to walk in darkness any longer. We have the light of the world. Notice, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." You see, the first time Jesus came, he came as Savior. But the next time he's coming in the clouds as the judge. Read the book of Revelation. He's coming to judge the world. But the first time he came as Savior. Notice, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Wow. So true. That's it. Everyone will see God one day. You've heard me say many times, all roads lead to God. But there's only one road that leads to heaven. All roads lead to God at the judgment seat one day where people would be judged. All of these people, these cults and isms and these false religions. Oh yeah, all roads will lead to God because you're going to see him one day. But not as your Savior, as your judge. Jesus came the first time as Savior. And if you give your life to him as your Savior, you will see him at the Bema seat of Christ where he's going to reward us for what we have done as believers since we gave our lives to Christ. He said, "But I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Wow. And boy, isn't it incredible what he shared and what he spoke. Like we saw last week, the people said, no man ever spoke like this. I remember when I started hearing the Bible in church, we'd gone to all kinds of churches, no one ever opened the book. And we finally hit this church where they opened the book and read it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it blew me away. I thought, I never heard this before. I never heard God's perfect plan for marriage. I never heard God's perfect plan to raise kids. I never heard that God was going to forgive me completely and I could have eternal life and I could have new heart, new home. All things become new. I never knew that because no one ever read it. And Jesus comes and he spoke these words. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Wow. Isn't it wonderful that we're able to sit here tonight and just open up God's word and hear his voice? He speaks to us through his word. But yet there are still people in churches, maybe even here tonight, that haven't heard a word I've said. Maybe you have heard God speak to you tonight, and maybe he's told you that you need a Savior, that you need to be saved tonight. Maybe you've gone to church all your life. Maybe you did baptism. Maybe you did communion. Maybe you've been dipped, dunked, sprinkled, whatever. But you know what? All of that's nothing without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to invite the light of the world into your heart. You need to ask him to come into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior publicly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so just like last week, God led me through the Spirit to give an altar call, and a little Jewish lady stood up and received Christ. All the other Jews were upstairs reading their 3 hours of prayers, and they left with their sins, and this little Jewish lady left forgiven and born again. And so maybe tonight, maybe you come through these doors tonight in darkness, dead in your sins, deaf. And maybe God has opened your ears tonight to hear him. And maybe you want to respond by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. That's the greatest thing that you can do, my friend, is to give your life to Jesus. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you just to slip your hand up tonight. Pastor Joe, would you pray for me? I just want to pray for you. Anybody here? You guys are all good? Okay. Praise the Lord. You want to pray with me? Stand up. What's your name again? Ralph, met you last week. Ralph, this is the single most important prayer you can ever pray in your life, man. And the angels in heaven rejoice. So pray this prayer with me. Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, we got a closing song anywhere here. Where's the worship group? You got a closing song? Or you want me to do a closing prayer? Okay. All right. We'll close in prayer and then... If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. How's that? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises we have. Thank you for Ralph's salvation. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord, just innumerable. Thank you for dying for all of our sins, giving us new hearts, new lives, new marriages, new relationships, new kids. All things become new. We love you, Lord, and thank you again for this evening. Get everybody home safely. May we have sweet fellowship for those that want to just stick around and fellowship one with another. We love you and thank you, God, for sending your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.